The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Good morning. Morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you'll take out your Bibles, because after all, I believe that as we will see this morning, that there is man's knowledge and man's words, and then there are God's words. And a lot of times, as we have just witnessed in our Supreme Court, those words, sometimes they don't go together so well. They just don't. And so who are we to follow? Man's word? They're contradictory many times. And so I find that it's really apropos to study God's word. Because after all, I have to be honest with you, gang. There's things in here I wish weren't in here. Living with your wife with what? Understanding? Are you kidding me? Who can understand my wife? Well, I don't know. God does. And you should too. Yeah, you should too, Pastor Ben. So that's, you know, that's what we do. And so you get my drift. There's things in here that speak to us, speaks to our heart. And you know, without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we don't get it at all. You can talk to someone till you're blue in the face. And unless they have the Holy Spirit living in them to decipher and get what the word and everything, it's just, it doesn't make any sense to them. But if you have the Holy Spirit living in them, then it can, it's the interpreter of God's word. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, we are traveling through 1 Corinthians at a breakneck speed. One person laughs, so I guess we can slow up a bit. But we've been in 1 Corinthians, and we're still in chapter 1, but we're about to break into chapter 2. And so if you're there in chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 25. If you're there, give me a hearty amen. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Give me your attention for just a second. Notice it says not many. That means some are, some noble, some wise, but not many. I like that. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the mighty, base things of the world, and the things of which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There it is. It's getting saved, having sanctification, being more like Christ, and then we go to heaven, our redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? I love that. And I was with you in weakness and fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Father, I praise you and give you glory today and ask you, Lord, that you would be with this lesson. that we would lay aside this next week, forget about last week, for this next 45 minutes, and God, that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that you would be with the orator this morning. God, that you would sharpen my skills, that I might present this word palatably. God, that people would understand, your sheep would be changed. And that's our prayer, that we would be changed through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The message, the title of the message this morning, Simply Simple. Simply Simple. Sounds like a commercial for butter, doesn't it? Has anyone ever heard the word junk art? Junk art. When you put these two words side by side, they seemingly look contradictory, don't they? Junk and art? Like opposite poles of a magnet, repelling each other more violently the closer they're pushed together. Indeed, some junk art looks like the tortured remains of a high-speed two-car collision, doesn't it? But other works, well, they display grace, precision, beauty, and humor, even. For example, on a wall, maybe in some town, some house, some museum you might have seen, a painting of a well-kept country road lined with pecan trees and yellow wildflowers. However, attached to the canvas is also a Model T Ford made from discarded items such as old thimbles, piano strings, rusted clock gears, bent paper clips, scratched door hinges, and cabinet knobs. You can find those in my basement at any time. At any rate, now each part is virtually worthless, isn't it? But in the hands of a craftsman, they have turned the useless odds and ends into an extraordinary piece of art. You've heard about the violin. You're at a, I believe the song, as it's sung, is that you're at a some kind of junk dealer, and there's this old violin, and you know people are bidding on it, $5, $10. You've heard the story, right? And then when an artist comes up and grabs the violin, tunes it up, and plays a tremendous a song on the violin, people now are bidding hundreds and thousands of dollars for the violin. Of course, it's not the pottery, it's the potter. You know, gang, so too for us. Apart from Christ, we're spiritual junk, aren't we? I know we are. I've tried it. Good for practically nothing except littering his creation. But when we let him take over our lives, he goes to work like a master artisan, straightening our and twisting everything in us, twisting our will, sanding off-course grain characters that we have and mending our broken hearts. Now, at first, our transformation is hardly noticeable. But in time, yes, in time, his artistry begins to transform us into something that's glistening. And it does. People look and admire, and some perplexed about how the change even took place because they've known us for years. What's happened to you? But oh, yes, yes. Others know because it's happened to them. They clearly see the handiwork of God in your life. Now, as much as we might want to take credit for our own makeup or makeover, deep within, we know that the Lord deserves the recognition, don't we? Of course he does, because he has made us useful and attractive. We're actually useful for something, and we're attractive to boot. That's what my wife told me a couple of weeks ago. I'm useful, and I'm attractive. In short, he has modeled our worthless lives into priceless works of art. And that's what he does. It's called sanctification. But gang, sometimes we forget our junkyard beginnings, don't we? And I believe there it is. It's our free will that we forget that. And then it slows our growth. It hinders. It's the only thing that can hinder his right hand. is our free wills, you know, saying no. We want to be changed in the likeness of Christ. And of course, the song says what? He will not relent until he has it all. So you better bow now. It's like, okay, God, just stop the merry-go-round here. What do you want? Just tell me what you want. That's all I want to know. Instead of digging your heels in. But we forget. I think that's why we do that, because we forget where we came from. Our pride stands erect and parades our spiritual giftings and charms. Look at me. I've got this gifting. I can do this. I can do that. I'm very special in the kingdom of God. We act as if God performed great work on us because we gave him high quality material to shape. Are you kidding me? In other words, we behave just as the Corinthian Christians did in our text today. 1 Corinthians 26 through 2:5. Paul sets the record straight, though. He reminds us that were it not for God's gracious intervention into our lives, we would still be rubbish. Spiritual garbage. In fact, we are called from the dump, the proverbial dump of this world, that he might shape us into something of beauty. You've heard of ashes to beauty. You see, gang, without God, all human beings, from the cream of the crop to the broken and wounded on Skid Row, are rotting away in the dump of sin. It's just the way it is. I know people don't want to hear that, especially the people up on the hill in Washington, D.C. But that's just the way it is. That's his economy, not mine. His economy, our God's economy. Now, despite our filthy condition, God mercifully reaches down, plucks us up from the garbage heap, and transforms us into valuable art. And how does he do that? He pours his blood on us and declares us clean and puts his spirit in us. Wow. Paul starts this part of his rebuke by giving, in 26, by giving the Corinthians, some hard, cold facts. He gives them an umbrella. You know what I'm going to say, right? And says, this is an umbrella because I'm about to rain some cold, hard facts down on you. He does start to rebuke them by saying, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, there in verse 26. According to 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, 9 through 10, and in the full context of the original language which this is written, with few exceptions, these believers were on the bottom rung of the social ladder. In fact, their ranks were full of fornicators, Paul tells us in chapter 6, adulterers, homosexuals, idolaters, thieves, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. What was a reviler? Woohoo, Friday night! I guess that's kind of what we'd say a reviler was. Someone who's just out there just, you know, doing whatever. They were nothing more but door hinges, thumbtacks, and thimbles. Even so, God stooped to pick them up and put them into their frame, into his frame. Of art. Because as Paul declared later to them, verse 11 in chapter 6, he says, even though you were these things, I washed you, I sanctified you, I justified you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. There it is. There's not one sin, there's not one practice, and by the way, that'll get what will get you to hell. If you practice these things, you believe in them. Practicing, meaning getting good at in the Greek. You see, you go, well, you know, man, I lied. You did? Yeah, I lied. Are you sorry? Oh, I'm really repentant about that. Versus, hey, you know, I'm a professional liar. Man, I can lie to the best of them. Matter of fact, I practice lying so I can get good at it. That's not so good. That will get, probably, if you don't stop that, will get you to hell. So it's the practicing part of it. I know, you know, homosexuality is kind of a tender issue nowadays. Not to God. He's spoke about it for centuries, millenniums. But you see, this whole practicing thing, I don't care who you say you are. I don't care what you do. If it's sin, it's sin. And if you practice it, you're in trouble. That's what Paul says. I don't care if it's stealing candy. If that's a practice of yours, down to 5 and 10, and you do it and you love it and you try to do it so much and practice it so much that you want to get good at it, you're in trouble. You're in trouble with God. And so cut it out. That's all God says. He says, look, any of these things I just pronounced here, just cut it out. Cut it out. Do we stumble and fall occasionally? Of course we do. But just cut it out. Don't practice it. Come to me with that, and I will take care of it for you. And so, enough said. But what he did then, he washed them with his blood. He sanctified them. He justified them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They became believers. They quit practicing this evil stuff that I just spoke about. Well, in verse 27 and 28, Paul tells us something amazing. It is amazing to me. Life lesson one, if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, jot it down like this. God chooses and uses the are nots. The are nots of this world. He chooses and uses. Now, fortunately, we have a picture of an are not. Because what is an are not? I don't know what an are not is. I think we have a picture. There it is. That's a picture of an are not. Right there. Now, I'm not talking about me, of course. I'm talking about a guy over here. Is there any similarities there? I don't know. Yeah. In other words, gang, out of his grace, God stoops and saves the nobodies, the nothings, the junk of this world. He has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the base, despised things, the things that are the are nots. Those things scarcely worth mentioning, things littering the ground. God has been pleased to pick up and embrace and yes, even snuggle in his arms. As I said, I believe one day God was a little bored. And so he decided to do something very special. And so he rolled up his sleeves and he reached down in the muck and the mire and he grabbed the sleaziest, slimiest thing he could find, and he pulled it up and set it up on his trophy and poured blood on it and cleaned it. That was me. That's what he does for all of us. He just does. That's what he likes to do. I don't get it. And look, let me tell you this. Just because it doesn't matter whatsoever in economics with him. You know, you can be sleazy and slimy and be a millionaire. You know that, right? I think everyone knows that. It doesn't have to do anything with how much money you make or the status you hold or anything like that. It's in here. It's in here. It's what you think of people. It's how you think of people. Politicians. No, we all love politicians, don't we? I think, 2% of the United States does? And even they can be saved. Even God even loves them. Someone asked me once what a politician was, politics. I told them I studied the Greek, some Hebrew. Poly in the Greek meaning many, and ticks, blood-sucking parasites. I learned that from church. At any rate, verse 29 tells us that such grace should remind us that the artist, not the art, should get the glory, should get the honor. So the question today is, why has he bothered to make us of any value at all? Wow, that is a good question. As Paul tells the Corinthians, that no man should boast before God. Verse 29 tells us, so be sure to know God will not tolerate the proud. So why does he make us valuable? So we can boast what? Not of ourselves, but of him. Look what God did. Look what man, I guess it was 25 years, maybe more, I went back home to where I grew up. And I met some guys. Well, first of all, they wouldn't hardly even take my calls. Listen, Ben, I'm a dad, and I'm a father and a husband now. I've got a good job. I don't even want to be around you. I don't even want to talk to you. Look, see ya. I don't want to meet you. No, but you don't understand. I've changed. I have to tell you, I'm a pastor now. Ah, are you kidding me? Goodbye. They didn't believe me. And so finally, when I had that second trip or so, I went around and talked to people and met them, and then it started getting out. I even started getting calls at the house. You can ask my wife, honey. The old people would call. They go, are you kidding me? Is he really a pastor? You know what they say? And there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. So I'm going to have to give you my testimony, do I? And that's what happens. He changes us so we can boast in the Lord. Look what the Lord has done. I eventually taught back there in a couple churches, and it was just wonderful. Actually, in one church. It was wonderful. Wonderful. All my buddies came. They still had their mouths open. Is that him? So that's what happens. It's so we can boast in the Lord. Why has God made us, make us valuable? Well, so we can give the glory to him. We can give it back to him. Because that's where it belongs. But you know what, guys? He will not tolerate proud, being proud. He just won't do it. He resists the proud. The original sin was what? Pride? Lucifer? Heaven? I will be the awesome one. I will be the one. No, you won't. You're going to be the devil. That's what you're going to be. Despised by all my children. And so he will not tolerate that. He will not. We need to get this. So he steps on their egos, the proud, their egos, by lifting up the dregs of society. That'd be us, the bottom feeders, if you will, as honored citizens of his kingdom. See, we can maybe in the world not achieve those honors, but in his kingdom, oh yeah, in his kingdom. And what else is there? This is a flash in the pan. That's all this is. A vapor, God calls it. It's going to be gone. All of our medals, all of our honors, all the people look up to us, gone. Forever, forever. And that's when our lives start, I believe, when we pass. Just a twinkling of an eye. Just bam. Just all of a sudden, we're with him. We close our eyes here, we open them, we're with him. And so that's when our lives start. And that's when he says, what? You remember what he says? Well done, my... Thank you. And that's when our honors start. And we will be awesome in the kingdom of God. We'll be honored citizens forever in the kingdom of God. So by debasing the arrogant, he humbles them, makes them see their impoverishments, and then enables them to receive his great riches. The Lord accepts them. The Lord accepts us no other way but through humility. And we all know that, don't we? Have you ever got saved, those here that are saved, and you walk up the aisle or whatever you're at, Billy Graham, whatever, Greg Laurie, concerts or whatever, and you walk up and you go, oh, you're really lucky to get me, Lord. I am a very special person. And now you have me, and so I know I'll be used great in your kingdom. No, we don't do that. Usually we got tears going down. We know that we're sinners, and we humble ourselves before God. There's no other way. Well, that leads us to our life lesson number two. Leave pride in the trash bin. Throw it right in the trash can. And don't go in there after it either. Charles R. Swindoll said this, quote, pride is self-defecation. He said it, I didn't. He goes on to say, it is that competitive drive within us to be richer, clever, better looking, more powerful than anyone else. And boy, does Saks Fifth Avenue know it. Look at your commercials. Either car commercials or get good looking commercials, right? All kinds of creams and this and that. I'll tell you a funny story. My wife was out of town. I know it's years ago, I'm getting wrinkles everywhere. And I guess they're crow's feet. So I went in, and I think I was with my daughter. That's what it was. It's my daughter's fault. We go in at a beauty place, and we're looking around, and this woman's telling me, look, this little thing, like this, you take this, you put it on your wrinkles, they disappear. It's awesome. You look 20 years younger. She gives me this big hype thing. You know, I don't know nothing. And so I go, okay. I say, is this good stuff, honey? Oh, yeah, it's good stuff. So I say, okay. So I take it up to the counter. $55? I'll stay with the wrinkles. $55. And so we see this in commercials all the time. Look good, look good. Look at this. Put this on, put that on. Than anyone else. We like the feeling and recognition that comes from standing above the rest. We really do. And check this out. We seek these pleasures in everything we do, friends, including, here we go, our pursuit for God. We do. I caught myself doing the same thing. Even the pursuit of God, if we're honest with one another. You see, gang, no sooner than we believe that God loves us, then there is an impulse to believe that he does so, not because he is love and we are his children, that's just the way it is, but because we are, well, inherently lovable. I don't think we're so lovable that God goes, oh, so cute. I just love them because they're so cute. No, not so. That's not it. The pagans obeyed this impulse with no qualms. They said, declaring a good man was dear to their gods because he was a good man. We know better. Now being better taught, we now decide that we're going to fall for trickery to evade the issue. Far be it from us to think that we have virtues for which God could love us. But then, how magnificently we have repented, haven't we? I've been there. It's something that's not very pleasant. But then, as the preacher of old, Bunyan says, quote, describing his first misconception of conversion, he says this. It's interesting. You might disagree, but I'm just quoting what this famous old pastor said. He says, quote, I thought there was no man in England that pleased God better than I. After I'm beaten out of that by God, I next offered my own humility of God's admiration. Surely he'll like that, won't he? I thought. Or if not that, my clear-sighted and humble recognition that I still lack humility. Thus, he says, depth beneath depth, subtlety within subtlety, there must remain some lingering idea of our very own attractiveness to God. End quote. Question. Have you abandoned your pride, tossed it in a wastebasket, and left it behind? Or do you keep picking it out from time to time? From the rest of the trash to polish it and display it. Why do when I come home occasionally after church, I go, honey, how was it? Was it good? Was it good? I was on it today, right? Wow, I was on it. And she's like, save it. And she walks into another room. I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit number two. Does the same thing. He's like, great message, but it wasn't from you. You know, it's like, thanks. Love you, brother. Yeah. Well, next in verse 30, Paul contrasts the Corinthians' ordinary characteristics with the beauty of Jesus. But by his doing, Paul says, only his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Gang, the world looks for heroes. Do you know that? The good looking. Matter of fact, the Antichrist will come out good looking, a hero. He's the man. God seeks the humble. The world is impressed by power, prestige, and money. God is impressed only by Christ. Do you know that? That's the only thing God's impressed with. That's why he's not impressed with us. That's why we're hidden in Christ. That's why he sees Christ when he looks at us. The only thing he's impressed with is his son. By the way, the greatest, most humblest person who ever walked the earth was Christ. Therefore, God has given his son preeminence over all creation and made him only wise, our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Through him, we are justified, released from the penalty of sin. Now, I'm going to throw you some scripture out there if you're a note taker. Romans 3, read the chapter. He is our sanctification, and only through him we are made holy and liberated daily from sin's power. Daily from sin's power. Sin's power. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, read it. He is also our redemption. Through him we are glorified and freed forever from sin's presence. Forever from sin's presence. Romans 8, Revelation 21. Alone we are nothing, but in Christ we're invaluable. You see, gang, the difference lies in him. Do you get that now? It's in him. It's not in us. That's what Paul's trying to tell these, I want to call them dumbheads, in Corinth. It's like, look, guys, you got to get this. It's not about you. The difference doesn't lie in you. It lies in him, not us. So verse 31 tells us, so if we do boast, we should boast in him, not in our own, but in him. I'm reminded that the Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23 and 24. I meant to put that on the board, but I didn't have time. And so let's use our Bibles. Let's turn to Jeremiah. By the way, that'd be in the OT section of your Bibles. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. That's in the prophet sections of your Bibles. And if you really have to, it's okay to go to the table of contents. This is what he says. Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Forget about that in our society today, amen? And let not the mighty man boast in his might. We'll forget that as well. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, God says, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things. Wow, that's the scripture we need to put in our homes, on our foreheads. It's just so true, isn't it? We need never forget that. So the Christian salvation proves that God chooses the ordinary rather than the outstanding. And Paul's ministry in Corinth lent further support to this truth. Because, continuing his argument in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul admits his own ordinary content to the Corinthians. In fact, he says, and when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Listen, he was downright boring. How do I know that? Because he was teaching one day, the Bible tells us, and he was teaching so long and so many. I don't know. He was just teaching, okay? I'm sure it was very long. And this kid was sitting in the window of a two-story building. You remember the story? And he passed. He fell asleep. So it's okay, I guess, if you guys fall asleep. But he fell asleep, and he fell out of the window and killed himself. And Paul had to stop his sermon, run downstairs, revive the kid, go back upstairs, and continue his message. What an awesome guy he was. I wonder if we could do that. You know, one of you guys, actually, one time that did happen at the Calvary Chapel. Fidel Gomez had to stop the church. He went. We had to stop. You know, paramedics came in. We prayed for her. She went out the door, waving. Everybody was clapping. Then he went back up and finished his message. That was a long message that day. But that's what he did. He said, look, I come to you not with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you only the testimony of God. But what is that? Although Paul was a deep thinker and a good debater, according to Acts 19, if you're a note taker, and you can also read Acts 26, he could not match the oratorical skills and commanding presence of this man, this preacher, this awesome pastor called Apollos. Many of you might know him. Eloquent in his speech. He couldn't deal with him. But this didn't matter to him because his goal was to highlight one message and one message only. You know what that was, don't you? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow. Matter of fact, I'm going to throw this in here real quick. He comes off of Greece, out of Greece. He's in Athens. He's preaching up a storm there. And he's debating with these guys. And he all of a sudden, you know, they got all these different gods and all these different statues of gods. And he comes to one and says, the unknown God. Because they got gods everywhere. And he goes, this is the one I want to talk to you about, the unknown God. And so the debate about who God is, right? He didn't plant a church there. Did you know, guys? There's only a couple that got saved, the Bible says. No church plant. And so he goes directly from there to Corinth. You know what he says? Forget that stuff about debating who God is. I preach Christ and him crucified only. Because he knew what happened. He missed the boat. It's Christ and him crucified, the blood of Christ, and what he's done for us. And so that's what he says. That's what I do. And he said that in verse 2. Everything else. He says everything else is a surplus. Everything else after that is just extra. It's icing on the cake. In fact, verse 3 informs us when Paul served the Corinthians, he did so in weakness and in fear and much trembling. So this forced him, evidently, to depend solely on God, to depend on the Lord perhaps more than he ever had before. The result was staggering, folks, staggering. When we depend completely on God, none of ourselves, no other resources, then always the results are staggering. Do you know that? Just staggering. Because it's all God. It's none of us. What he lacked in courage and talent, God made up in his power. God's power. The Holy Ghost. You see, as Paul spoke, the gospel exploded. Exploded throughout the streets of Corinth. The Holy Spirit moved into shops, homes, temples, synagogues, and even alleys. Wow. What a great movement of God. People came and listened to the unimpressive Paul. And many walked away singing God's praises. So like Paul, we may not be fearless souls or great public speakers as Apollos was, but then we don't have to be, do we? Do we? Of course we don't. Because the Lord will reveal his strength through our weaknesses. Gang, all he asks is that we rely on him as we carry out the task that he has before us. Question, what is your task? Are you just kind of floating through life, your spirituality? Just floating through churches? Oh, you're a believer, but have you got a task for him? Is there something very important? Are you diminishing his power in your life? You know, think big because God's a big God. Can God not do anything? Well, he can't lie. But is there anything that he can't do in your life? Why not think big? Why not ask him for something big? He's a big God. He's a good God. He loves you. He knows everything about you. And sometimes we just meander through life and we really don't know our purpose or, you know, where's God's will in our life? And get busy for God. Pedal to the metal. Folks, we're in the end times. Have you not noticed? Pedal to the metal. Look, flame on. You've seen that movie, right? Fantastic World. Flame on. That's me. The other day I was talking to somebody about the Lord, and he was a believer, and I said, you know, just flame on. And he goes, and I go, no, like, flame on. And he goes, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to flame on, you know. And then I told him, burn for Christ. Be like the bush. You're flaming, but you're not burning up. You're just flaming. Walk around flaming. There he goes. Look at all those flaming bushes out there. Just flaming. And you're flaming for God. You're doing something. for our Lord. And it can be individually, it can be corporately, in this church, outside this church. It doesn't matter. Look, we've got a tremendous opportunity. We're going up to this heathen bar up here. They serve pretty good hamburgers. When is it? Next week? Yeah, next week. This coming Saturday. Oh, 2 weeks, sorry. I'll get you up there and you look around. No one's there. In 2 weeks, our band's going up there. Every one of us should be up there. Every one of us. We should outnumber the heathens. And they're going to be singing Christian songs. Can you believe it? We're singing Christian songs in a bar. Actually, it's a bar and grill. And so I think that's wonderful. There's a couple girls up there already been saved. They're waitresses. I'm telling you, right now is a tremendous flame on. We got a flame on. And so God will meet us there. I'm so into that, that we need to pedal to the metal right now. Forget about ourselves. Just go all out for God. Oh, flame on. That's right. Flame on. Thank you. Yeah, well, the results will be staggering. I can tell you that right now. And so, what is the task that he has before you? That's the question. Why didn't Paul take speech lessons from expert communicators of his day? I remember 10 years ago, about 10 years ago, maybe it was 12, a new guy came in 2 or 3 weeks, and I probably should have took his advice, but he had this two great big books he brought me. He goes, look, you need to read these before you teach again. And come see me for lessons. Why? What's this? How to publicly speak with authority. You know, it's like, okay, I got time for that. I mean, I probably need to do that, but I didn't have time for it at the time. And so why didn't he do that? Why didn't he get communication skills? Why didn't he try to throw in some clever lines, entertaining jokes, or spellbinding arguments to wow his audience? Why didn't he do that? Because he wanted God's power, not human wisdom, to convince the Corinthians to accept the truth. You know, Paul told them there in 4 and 5 as we complete this lesson, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words or wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of the power that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of me or men, but on the power of God. Wow. Folks, I got to tell you this. Human ingenuity, religious hype, performing arts in the church will never bring people to salvation. Never. Oh, they'll be entertained, but no salvation. Only the simplicity of the gospel coupled with the work of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost in us, can humble people and lead them to redemption. Only that, and that only. I don't care what they say. That's what it does, the Word of God. Now, in closing, it suffice to say to the Corinthian Christians, well, they had forgotten that they were junk art. They forgot. They looked into their frames and took credit for the beauty and the order God had made. But at least we judge him too harshly. At least we do that. We must admit to sometimes allowing our pride to draw us into the same sin. But we needn't despair. Our arrogance can be squelched. Our pride can be put down. And I believe it can by obeying the following four directives that I will leave you with today to help us beat back spiritual pride. And so if you're a note taker, jot it down like this. The first one would be, remember the pit from which we came. Remember the pit. God is fashioning us into priceless works of art, perfect images of his Son. Well, Romans 8, Philippians 3 tells us that. But let's never forget that he found us in the dump of humanity, depravity, without purpose, significance, or hope. Number two, simply refuse to praise. Refuse to praise. Of men. If we were to take credit for what God has done through us, we would be like, well, sculptures, accepting the applause for the sculptor's genius. In other words, the pottery accepting praise instead of the potter. I have another scripture on that a little bit later. It doesn't mean that when people express appreciation for how we benefit them, we shouldn't say, "You're welcome, but God gets all the glory." We should do that. But also, remember this. Humility on parade is no better than a showy display of our supposed superiority. Giving God all the praise is also humbly recognizing that we are nothing without Him. What I'm saying is this. Have you ever seen false humility? That almost sickens me more than, and it does my wife too when I try to put that on her. You know, it's just horrible, isn't it? You know those guys. They're very loud, obnoxious, and giving God the glory. You know that. You know, something happens small, and he's like, "Give God all the glory. He's in me. He's through me. He's giving him all the glory." And you go on and on and on, and you go, "Oh, man, wow." I think we can sometimes be obnoxious about that. Oh, absolutely. Look, I'm going to tell you, if that was me, I'd be stabbing you in the back. No, it's God working through me. He gets all the glory. That's it. Thank you. And walk away knowing it's all God in your life. And of course, something like that can be a springboard onto witnessing. Because people love to know where you came from. And then, you know, actually, they love to talk to you about where they came from. It's a great witnessing tool. So you see, you can just come up to someone, you know, walk up, "Hey, so tell me a story, man. How'd you get here? What's going on?" I haven't seen one person say, "No, I'm going to tell you nothing." They usually want to tell you everything. And they tell you where they're from. Then the obvious question from then is, "Well, where'd you come from? What's your story?" Then, man, you can put it on them. You'll tell you the whole story. Then you get to the part where God came into your life. And then something happened. I found God. And He's great, man. He's a great, loving God. And then, man, and, you know, it's just like, how about you? You found this great God? It's just witnessing, isn't it? I mean, I get this, you know, six parts of witnessing and all that. I get that. But a lot of times, guys, just, I don't know. These old saints, did they have all these witnessing seminars? No, they just told people about Jesus. They just told people about what I used to be like and what I am now. And man, it happened by the Spirit of our living God. And so, enough said. The third one, recognize and give praise to the true potter. Recognize and give praise to the true potter. Gang, we are not remaking ourselves. Remember that. God is remaking us. God is. Bottom line, period. He is following His design and using His tools for us individually. We are simply the broken and beat materials He's using. He has graciously chosen to transform us. I love what Isaiah 45:9 says. You won't need to turn there, but I will. It's almost funny. If you look at some of the other translations, basically, God's speaking, right? He says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Amen with that? You don't strive with God, no. And then he says this, shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say he has no hands? In other words, do we look up to God and say, well, what are you doing? Does the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? What are you doing with me? I don't like what you're doing with me. He's the potter. You're the clay. It's kind of funny the way that he puts that. But we sometimes act like we have some say-so in what the potter does. We have a gentleman or a couple that goes from church to church and does that whole pottery thing. You've probably heard of them, Mike Rozelle. and what's his wife's name? Beth? Pam. And she sings as he does his pottery thing. Try to get him here someday. I think he was here once, and it was just a wonderful thing. But one thing I recognize, when he was doing that, he'd say, here's what we are. We're on the wheel, and God's doing us, and we don't like what he's doing, so we fly off the wheel. And what happens? Do we fly off and go, okay, I'm on my feet? No, we go splat on the concrete. He scrapes us up, puts us back on the wheel. And boy, by the way, you know, he's the one that determines how long we stay in the kiln. And he also is the one that determines how hot the kiln is. So no, we had no say-so. So understand that. None whatsoever. We're simply the broken and bent materials that he has to work with. Number four, again, the last one for today. Rest in God's power. Folks, we need just to rest in God's power. We get too weirded out. You know, our frame isn't for that. We freak out, and then the next thing you know, we get headaches and colds and whatever else. We're weak. We freak out too easily, and we need just to rest in God's power and know that and understand that. Until we become like Christ, imperishable and immortal in soul and body, we will be fragile. We will hurt in so many different ways. And so circumstances will threaten to chip us, crack us, even try to shatter us. But if we rely on God to empower us by his Holy Spirit, we will be able to handle any such situation, any situation, and rest in that. Don't worry about your own power. It's his power. Do what you can and just go, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm just going to sit here and wait, and you're going to come through. And he always does. He always answers our prayer, either yes, no, or wait. I hate that waiting part. He permits us to come our way in his way, that we can handle any situation through him and in him. And so, gang, can I ask you a favor? Can you keep it simple? Let's keep it simple, amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.